Well, if you follow the news, you know that almost every day there's some radical Muslim explosion somewhere, people blowing themselves up or blowing other people up. And so I've been thinking of the term radical and what it means to be radical, because right now, of all the religions, the Muslims seem to be the ones who are the most radical in each nation around the world. And so I want to talk about radical intimacy. And so let me ask you some questions. What's the key to a vibrant, dynamic Christian faith? Because if you look at Muslims, they are very dynamic. They are very with it. In the city of Almaty, Kazakhstan, the Korean Muslim financed the building of a mosque that is big enough to seat 10,000, and every Friday it seats 10,000. The city blocks off all traffic all the way around it. It has three levels of parking below the mosque. I mean, they are radical, and they are dynamic, and they're vibrant. What's the key to having a vibrant, dynamic Christian faith? What's the key to experiencing enthusiasm and expectancy and excitement when you come together on a Sunday? What's the key to an exciting and dynamic assembly? You know, when we get together to worship, what makes it dynamic? What makes the presence of God come, appear, be felt, experienced when we gather to honor Jesus? What's the key to winning the lost? Because obviously I don't do it very well, and maybe you're not doing it very well. What's the key to seeing nations changed and the world transformed? I'm going to nations that are definitely Muslim, like 99.9% Muslim. If you go back in their history, 100 years, 80 years, 60 years, they weren't Muslim at all. So what is it that makes this radicalness? Well, the answer for those of us who are Christians is found in the Bible. It's always the same, and it's very simple, and we complicate it too much. The key to the answer is simply to love God. When you talk to a Muslim, they love Allah. They will give their lives for Allah, who happens to be a moon god, by the way, worship the moon. Love God powerfully, deeply, intensely, constantly, regardless of what's going on in your life. I've had one of those weeks that you won't want to remember, because it's kind of one of those weeks from hell. Everybody had one once, at least this year. But you love God regardless, and you love yourselves because God is extremely in love with us. And then we love our neighbors, our friends, our family, our fellow workers, except the person two doors down from where I live. I'm working on that one. The key never changes. The plan never changes. The strategy is the same. The key to a vibrant, exciting, productive Christian life is to have radical love. Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Another version says, and all your strength. This is the great and the first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Let me read it to you in the Message version. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourselves. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. Now, they're not new commandments. They've been in existence since almost the beginning of God's time with the Israelites in the Old Testament. You'll find them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You'll find them in the boring book of Leviticus chapter 19. I have a friend who's a butcher. He's dead now. He actually got saved reading Leviticus because he's a butcher. And half the books about how you carve things up and slice them the right way. And it convinced him that God was God. And he got saved reading Leviticus. I fall asleep reading Leviticus. What Jesus is saying is, if you wanted to summarize the whole of the Old Testament, the law, first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, 24 books of the Bible, plus little sections of other books, the summary is simple. Just have radical love for God. Love God, love yourself, love your neighbors. Pretty simple. You do that, and you fulfill and complete every command in the Old Testament, in all 39 books of the Old Testament. If you do that, then the basics of the Christian lifestyle set out in the New Testament are all fulfilled. So it's real simple. A powerful God love working in your life so that you can return that love to Him, and you love Him, you love yourself, you love everybody else. You love your neighbor. Someone once asked Jesus who his neighbor was. Jesus responded, basically, every other person on the face of the earth. That means, it's really radical, you have to love the Christians in Syria. It's really radical, the Muslim extremists, the terrorists in France, in Belgium, in Kazakhstan, in Kyrgyzstan, you got to love them. It's really radical, the KGB in Kazakhstan who jail Christian leaders, and the leaders disappear and never reappear. We got to love them. Justin Trudeau, Barack Obama, Justin Bieber. You know, I went into an Italian restaurant in Moscow. So I'm in Russia, I'm in an Italian restaurant, and I'm listening to Justin Bieber on the music. Can't even get away from there. This is really radical. The person that offended you, gossip about you, you have to love them. It's that simple. So in the Bible, John, who's the apostle of love, is painting a big picture of who God is. And the only way he could describe the big picture was to say, God is love. So therefore, when you love people, you are revealing God to them. Because God is love. When you're showing them love, you're not showing them your love, because if you really followed your basic nature, you'd be shooting people, not loving people. You'd be hating people, not loving people. You'd be writing people off, judging them, condemning them, not loving people, because that's our basic human nature. But when we're showing love, we're showing God's love for them, we're like God with skin, God's love with skin on it. Because people don't recognize it otherwise. And when we love others, we will bear fruit. Much fruit. Eternal fruit. That's what John 15 says. So I believe it. So the job we have is to love, and God's job is to build the fruit, bring the fruit to be. So I know that we will bear fruit because love never fails. So the key is radical love. But here's the kick in the pants. You haven't got radical love until you have radical intimacy. Because your love comes out of your intimate relationship with God, who is love. So when we're talking about having radical love, we have to step back and have radical intimacy first. What's the key to a vibrant, dynamic Christian walk with God? Simple, radical intimacy. What's the key to experiencing enthusiasm and excitement when we come together on a Sunday? Radical intimacy. What's the key to winning the lost? Radical intimacy. What's the key to seeing nations changed and the world transformed? Radical intimacy. Loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's radical intimacy. Putting God first in every situation. That's radical intimacy. So let's review the basic of the Christian faith. When you were born into this world, you were born part of Adam's race, the human race. You were born into Adam's sin. The Bible calls that original sin, or at least the church calls it original sin. And soon you had some sins of your own, because you don't have to teach a child to be bad. You have to teach a child to be good. You were born spiritually separated from God because of Adam's sin and because of your own sin. And because of that, you are unable to see God, hear God, know God, touch God, communicate with God. And you walked in the flesh. And you did what you thought was right, even though the Bible will tell you it was wrong. And you followed the ways of the world, and you made yourself a greater enemy with God. Every step I took until I was in my 30th year, was just making me a bigger enemy of God all the way along. So you're born into the physical world, so you're alive physically, but you need to be born again and come alive spiritually. We know this, but it's good to review it. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that God is spirit, and he created you in his own image, it says in the book of Genesis. And so therefore, you were created a spirit being. However, when you were born in sin, your spirit being was not breathing. It was not alive. It was not connected to God, who is a spirit. And that is why Jesus said every one of us needs to be born again. You've been born physically, now you need to be born spiritually, or reborn, or born from above, as Billy Graham was saying near the end of his time preaching. And then as we respond to what God is doing in our lives, because he's working in your life, even when you're not saved. Did you know that? Jesus said in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit will be with you. And then one day when you're born again, he's going to be in you. So he's with everybody, working with them, convicting them of sin, righteousness, judgment, so they'll come to the foot of the cross and get saved. That's his job. Holy Spirit's job is to move people into the kingdom, convict them. And when we respond, we become born again. So let's look at the notes. To be born again, number one, you have to recognize in your heart that your sin separates you from God now and forever. After you die in your sins, you go to hell. That's not a reality, is it, in our hearts? We don't really understand that, because if we did, it would change our lives. So we're separated from God and his love now. We're separated from God and his love forever and ever and ever and ever. Secondly, we need to recognize, which means to know and believe and trust, that Jesus is God, born as a man, and that he died as a perfect man, and that he died for our sins. He died and he descended into hell so that you and I would never have to. Isn't that neat? Sin separates from God. That's why Jesus on the cross on Good Friday said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all of eternity, the Son could not feel the presence of his Father, could not talk, could not hear his Father, because sin separates. And Jesus took that upon him. That's an amazing thought that we need to think about. And then thirdly, we need to know, sense, feel conviction, knowing that you've offended God who is holy and that you're in deep eternal trouble. Or as I taught my kids when they were young, you're in deep eternal doo-doo. We're in trouble, guys. And that would lead us then to experience godly sorrow and repentance. And repentance is simply a change of mind which leads to a change in lifestyle. And then, number four, you pray and ask God to forgive you of all your sins. That's called confession, because you know that deep in your heart that Jesus paid the penalty for those sins. You receive his forgiveness, and now you are truly born again. Your spirit person comes alive on the inside and begins to control your life through the Holy Spirit who lives in your spirit. Because as soon as you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your now breathing alive spirit that has been born again. And now you can see, hear, and touch God everywhere, all the time, and you have a relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? Now here's the kicker. How intimate that relationship becomes is entirely up to you. how much love you experience. Remember, God is love. So how much God you experience is your choice. How much love you walk in is our choice. How much we can touch the love of God and transmit it to other people is our choice. So we are to love God powerfully, deeply, passionately, and intensely, so that then we can love us, ourselves, and then we can love others. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And then we have to love others passionately, powerfully, deeply, and intensely. So in my mind, because I'm simple, I would say we have this radical love that God gives us because we love him because he first loved us. So he pours this radical love inside of us, and that leads us to radical intimacy with him if we respond. And then when we have this radical intimacy, then we can walk in radical love that is literally inside us. It's his, but it's ours, and we can give it away. So radical love, radical intimacy. So let's look at intimacy. Intimacy comes when you passionately fall in love with Jesus. Sometimes it's good to turn off, and I'm not sure how to teach you to do that, turn off your concept of who Jesus is, because we all have this self-built image of Jesus. We all have this religious Jesus, good old plastic Jesus. And if we could just remove that and then read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and see the real Jesus. Because he had personality. I mean, he really did. And he was sarcastic. I mean, he said things that were tongue-in-cheek. I mean, and you got to study some of the culture and some of the history behind it so you get to know that. He's fun. He's totally different than what we think. We need to fall in love with the real Jesus. And sometimes that means moving the Jesus we've created in our own head and heart out of the way. And if we truly do love him, then we need to totally abandon ourselves to him. Look, he did the hardest thing in the world. He got you saved. I mean, it took him 30 years working in my life to get me to the place where I gave up and got saved. If he's done the hardest thing, why can't you just abandon your whole life to him? Because the rest of it's pretty simple, right? Right? Pretty simple. If he got you saved, that would strike me that then you could totally trust him with any aspect of your life. Because he's totally available, and you should be totally available to him. So when we love God, our Heavenly Father, with our whole heart, mind, soul, strength, that means totally abandoned to him, then that will give us radical intimacy. And I think there's four things, and I've taught you these before, so this is a little bit of a repeat, four things that will help for you to become radically intimate with Jesus. Number one, radical intimacy is rooted in the knowledge of God. You need to come to know him because you have a relationship with him because you were born again. John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, the gift God gave you, that you may know, intimately, passionately know God. So you can have, think about this, you can have the mind of Christ. I'll take that any day, because the mind I've got, it goes where I can remember praying and saying, God, my mind wanders constantly. And his answer was, you should be thankful you have one. I would love to be fully embraced by the mind of Christ. I'd like to think the way he thinks. Well, that comes from having a knowledge of him that comes from knowing the Bible. Amen? Bible says we can know the heart of God. Wouldn't that be amazing to hear what makes his heart beat? Maybe find out his heart for the lost and how he feels when people go to hell for all of eternity without him. We can know his feelings. We can know his focus. We can know his plan. We can know his purpose. Wow. But listen, how close you get to him, you decide. Back when I got saved, there was a saying that went around. I know it was just after the ark landed, but the saying was, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? Because God never forsakes us, never leaves us. So he's given us his Bible so that we can know him, the author. He sent his Son so that in the Bible you will see that the Son reveals the Father, so that there's no excuse for not knowing who God is and what he's like. And he's given us immediate access to his presence anytime, anywhere. You can pray and God's there, just like that. I remember the first time I experienced that. I got off an airplane for the first time ever going out of my country, other than America. Got off an airplane in Kiev, capital of Ukraine, just after the Soviet Union collapsed. And it was like walking through a dungeon to get out of the airport. And I remember feeling the presence of God. Amen. And I thought, he's here. I mean, like, duh. But it took the fear away, because I realized the same God I feel here, I could feel there. That's amazing. It really is. Isn't it? When it becomes reality, it's amazing. Number two, radical intimacy is rooted in the gratitude that we should have to him. Last week we talked about that, if you were here. Gratitude. Gratitude for the forgiveness, total forgiveness that we have. Gratitude for God's daily blessings and his protection. I've come so close to being blown up 3 different times by bombs. Gratitude for the cross and the love expressed on the cross. There are thousands of things we should be thankful for. My problem, not yours, my problem is I can always think of the one thing to bitch about. Did I use that word? Complain about. Isn't that true? Your mind will instantly go to the issue instead of go to, gee, thank you, God. Thirdly, radical intimacy is rooted in the fear of God. Fear as in fear. Don't water fear down. It's fear. He's God. I go to churches and they sing, let your glory fall in this place. And I think, oh no, not today. Because if God's glory fell and you had any sin in your life, you'd be Crispy Critter. We got to have a fear of this God. He is holy. He is awesome. He's dangerous. He's an all-consuming fire. So I know the other reason, meaning for the word fear is reverence. We need to reverence him as well. But we should fear him. We should respect him, esteem him, admire him. And then the fourth thing, radical intimacy is rooted in surrender to God. And another little issue in my life, not yours. Surrendering is when you give everything totally to him. Past, present, future. Agenda, dreams, hopes, everything. Surrender it all. And we can do that because he loves us unconditionally and he accepts us just as we are and he forgives us each and every time we do something stupid or wrong. So he's safe, which means we should surrender or yield or abandon ourselves entirely to him. So to have radical intimacy with God so that we can have radical love for ourselves and for other people, we need to have a knowledge of this God we worship and serve, gratitude for all that he's done and is doing, have a serious fear, and we just need to abandon ourselves to him. Radical intimacy, and I'm trying to explain something which is not explainable, I'm sure, Radical intimacy is when you, in your personal life, put God at the very core of who you are. Where He is what your whole life is all about. Where He's foundational to the way you live your life. And He's your focus in your life. And that will take you a lifetime to accomplish. But that's really what it's all about. See, it's all about Him, not about us. And we love that song when we sing it. It's all about you, Jesus. Yeah, right. It's supposed to be all the time. That's why we're here, to glorify Him, because it's all about Him. So out of radical intimacy, you will find this radical love, because we love Him because He first loved us. And that radical love means loving people unconditionally. It means accepting as is without demanding change first. And it means forgiving totally. And you can do that. Do you know why? Because that's what God did for you. He loves you unconditionally. He accepts you just as you are, even on the bad hair day. And He forgives us each and every time. And I am so thankful for that. Amen. So we have experienced that radical love. And now we're supposed to walk in that radical love and give it away. Freely you have been given, freely give. But if you don't experience it all the time, go back to the intimacy. If you're having problems loving someone, go back to the intimacy. It all arises out of our relationship with God. It really does. Who is love? Because on our own, when we take control, when we don't do what we know to do. So what does radical love look like? Well, again, I taught you this about 3 years ago. It's the same as stop, look, and listen. You stop daily for the one that's in front of you. You look in their eyes because, I mean, really look in their eyes, because that's really the window of the soul. And then you listen to their heartbeat. That means really listening. Not listening so that you can then make a comment or be a Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It, or just listen. That's what most people want. If they got a problem, they just want somebody to listen. They know the answer. Trust me, most times they already know what to do. They're just looking for a little compassion, a little sympathy, a listening ear. Every day, everywhere you go, stop for the one. Look into their soul and listen. I do that. It's not complicated. Everybody loves to talk about themselves. That's their favorite topic. So give them the opportunity. You know, when they say how you do, when you say how you doing, look them in the eye and listen. I was in church last night. Somebody said, "So, how you doing?" By the time I got my breath taken so I could answer, they were over here talking to somebody else. They don't give a rip how I'm doing. They didn't stop, they didn't look, and they didn't listen. Christians, bah, humbug. How do you express radical love? Just caring. How about the person who served you coffee? You know, young fella in Stoughton who served me behind the counter, and I stopped. And I looked at his name tag, and I called him by name. And I listened. I asked him, "How's your day going?" Because, I mean, it's pouring rain. There's mud everywhere. "How's your day going?" Because he's out there doing the gas and walking through muck. And "How's your day going?" I got blessed because I have one of these coffee cards. You know that you buy coffee, buy five, get one free? He tick marked 4 boxes. So I got blessed, but he got blessed. It's not very hard. It's just thinking about it. Jesus stopped for me. November the 9th, 1976. He stopped. And he looked at me and he listened. And I got saved. That's all he wants us to do. And if we'll do that, we'll find ourselves leading people to Jesus. Amen? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. That wasn't just love the Christians. That's love everybody, except the neighbor two doors down. I'm working on that. I really am. So radical love sees and hears the one. Radical love looks into the life of that one. You know, Jesus said, if you do it for the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. So as you look at that person who served you the coffee, you're really looking like Jesus would be looking. And if you do it right, they'll really see the love of Jesus in what you're doing. Just thank them. You'd be amazed what kind of conversation you'll get into. And if you do that, then you earn the right to be heard. It's amazing. People will then listen because you've earned the right. Okay, and that leads to radical action. God's calling his people all over the world. God's changing the hearts of his people, and God is challenging his people to buy into his cause. And if you look at the churches that are growing, no matter what country they're in, it's the young people who are raising that church up in profile so that people will see what is happening, because they're buying into the cause, and the cause is the kingdom. The cause is winning the lost at all costs. And they're doing it, and they're doing it sacrificially by loving people in whatever way they can, be it in a coffee shop or in a ministry of helping the poor, whatever the issue is, they're doing it because they're selling out to the cause. But if you just scratch that a little bit, and I read a lot, so you go down just one level, it's they're selling out to Jesus. They're loving because he loved. And so God is calling his church to radical action, to love people with our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength, to love them because they need to know God's love, and to love everybody, everybody. And if we'll rise up and take hold of that, then we will fulfill the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? To love God. And we will fulfill the great commandment. What's the great commandment? To love yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. And then we will fulfill the Great Commission, which is the one we hate. Go into all the world and make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Love them. Don't complicate it. Love them. Just love them. Stop, look, and listen. That's the action. And God is raising up this new breed of lovers around the world who are passionate and intimate about him, rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 3. He's looking for those who will grow and overflow in love. May the Lord make your love to grow and overflow, splash out on each other and on everyone. He's looking for people who will just say, I'm in. I buy in. You loved me. I want to love you. I want your love to love everybody else through me. And if we do that, then we'll have fun. And the church will grow. But that's a side point. The kingdom will grow. That's a side point. You will grow. That's the key. When we learn to love people that we would not naturally even relate to, we grow. And that means the love of God in us will grow. And so God is looking for his people to say, and I think we talked about this last week or the week before, that no matter what he asks us to do, the answer is yes, absolutely yes, even before we find out what it is he's asking. That's the best way to live. So that means there is no left in you. Let me say that again. We've got to get rid of the no that's inside. You know, the no that comes from our agenda, our dream, our hopes, our wants, our wishes, whatever. We've got to get rid of that no that's rooted in us so that there's no no left. It's just a yes. Whatever it is God wants to do through us, that's got to be good for us, because otherwise God wouldn't ask us to do it, because he's on our side. So I believe God's already at work in you to bring you to the place where all of this can happen. Because I don't think he's leaving us out. And he's doing it everywhere. And this is everywhere. He wants us to be part of his life and what he's doing in his family, the church, and in his kingdom, and what he's doing today. And all it really is to love him. To walk in love and give it away. Not complicated. And I believe that that which he has begun, he will bring to completion. Because that's what the Bible says. Amen? And I gave him permission when I was writing this the other day. I said, God, stretch it. Do whatever. But do it so that it comes to completion. I'm tired of being half complete. I'd really like to get to the point where this is actually, even to my neighbor two doors down, a reality. You got to meet my neighbor. You need to get him saved. So, he is my challenge. But the challenge isn't to get him saved. The challenge is to get me to love him. Amen? And I know you don't have anybody in your life like that. Not likely. All right. So that which God has begun, he will bring it to completion. Amen? So bow your heads with me. Father, we would like to do what it is you want us to do, just to simply love people. Love you, love ourselves, love people. So we ask that you would strip us of the complications, the way we complicate things, the concerns that we have that distract us from what you've asked us to do. And that we would yield to your love. God, your love is ceaseless, constant, immeasurable, bottomless, all-encompassing. Help us just to yield and to fall into that love. And that you would fill us to overflowing with that love, that passion for you, for your cause, for your purpose. And that we would overflow with compassion and love for others. To every person we meet, that we would stop for the one, that we would stop. We would look right in their eyes so they know we're paying attention to them. They're important to us. And that we would listen deeply in our heart. Not trying to fix them, just trying to understand them. Help us just to do this. It's not complicated, but we make it so complicated. I'd ask that you'd simplify things for us. That we could do that which you've asked us to do. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and someone said, amen. Amen.